Thank you, Dean. I appreciate that introduction. I spoke at a men's meeting one time, similar to this, very similar to this. The man who introduced me got up, and this is what he honestly said. He said, "I know you all want to go home, but we've got one more speaker."
We got one more there.
By the way, you talk about being right. Did you know that they're changing the name of Washington, D.C.? To Rodham and Gomorrah. I told myself on the way out here I wasn't going to say that. I wasn't going to say it. Bow with me for a word of prayer, will you please? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for a place like this where we can come, get away from the world and look at some things that are important to us. Important to our lives, important to our souls. Father, we pray that you will be with us in a very close way just now as we handle your word. May it be handled correctly both in the speaking and in the listening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Politically correct versus morally right. I hope we know what it means to be morally right. It simply means to be virtuous or to be righteous. It is, in essence, doing what God wants us to do. But what is politically correct? Here's a term that's been around for the last few years. What does it mean to be politically correct? A few years ago, I came across a Far Side cartoon that showed what was called a politically incorrect grocery store. It showed a boy who was ready to bag the groceries for a lady, and in each hand he held a bag. He is asking the woman, "Which do you prefer, alligator or plastic?" Some of you don't know that that's... Okay, forget it. You got to explain it, you go on. Or did you hear about the game warden that caught a hunter in his camp and could tell that the hunter had just killed and eaten a spotted owl? Game warden immediately arrested the fellow and took him to the judge. The judge said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" The hunter said, "Well," he said, "Judge, the only thing I can say is I did it because I was hungry and I needed food." Well, the judge told him that was no excuse, and he gave him the maximum fine. He also gave him a jail sentence, but he did suspend it because he said, "If you were really hungry, then I'll suspend the jail time, but you really shouldn't do that. That's on the protected species list. We don't want you eating and killing those things, so... I'll suspend that sentence, but I do have one other question to ask you. What did the spotted owl taste like?" "Well, Your Honor, it tasted like a cross between a bald eagle and a California condor." I was in my hometown of South Bend, Indiana, just a few weeks ago, and I found out they were gearing up for their primary election. One of the guys running for a sheriff was a fellow that I went to school with by the name of Norval Williams. When I remember Norval, I always think of going to the high school reunion a few years ago, and I had my wife with me, and I introduced my wife to Norval, and I said in front of Norval to my wife, I said, "Norval was the first black person that I ever really knew." To which Norval replied, "Yes, and that was before we were black." Politically correct means that something is popular with the crowd at that time. It used to be politically correct to own slaves. It's not politically correct now. It used to be politically correct to be against abortion. It is not politically correct now. It used to be politically correct to be against homosexuality. It is not politically correct now. What I'm saying is that political correctness goes with the flow. It is standing with a majority or whoever is in power at the time. That's what makes right, no matter what is really right in the sight of God at all. Political correctness does not depend on a "thus saith the Lord." Political correctness usually depends upon the majority of the people in a certain situation. For instance, if a group of people are in favor of wearing widgets on their head, then the politically correct person will wear
and will speak in favor of wearing a widget on his head in spite of evidence that widget wearing is harmful to the health and well-being of the individual. I heard of a group of teachers who decided to run an experiment at their school and to teach their kids not to follow the crowd, which is another way to speak of political correctness. On a certain day, all the teachers were in on this, but on a certain day, just some of the teachers showed up wearing an ordinary wooden clothespin stuck on their clothes. When the kids asked them why they were wearing a clothespin, they said, "Oh, didn't you know? This is the latest fad. This is the latest rage. Everybody should be wearing one." And then the other teachers in the school were already in on this. They, too, began to wear them throughout the week. By the end of the week of school, all of the students in the school were wearing wooden clothespins attached to their clothes. To be politically correct, a person must say or do what is acceptable to the group or the person in charge. It's often difficult to know what is politically correct or incorrect at a certain moment because sometimes these things change quickly. In fact, they can change by simply the right person saying the right word at the right time. Have you been in that discussion when a person said one thing and then all of a sudden the boss maybe or some other person who's in charge said something else, and right away the first person immediately changes his mind and says, "Oh yeah, that's what I believe too." You see, it makes no difference what it is. It's what others are saying and doing. I will say the same. I will do the same. I will believe the same. I want to be on the in crowd. I want to be politically correct. I don't care what it is. With this in mind, I looked around a few years ago and tried to figure out what was politically correct and incorrect as far as churches are concerned. I made up a list, and it was printed in my favorite monthly magazine, the Restoration Herald. How many of you get the Restoration Herald, by the way? Oh, good. How many of you don't get it? You can come forward on the first verse of the invitation, repent, and give us your money for subscription and sign up over there. We'll get to take care of it. Well, this list is a very important list. It's especially important for preachers who seek to climb the supposedly non-existent hierarchical ladder that we have. Here were some of my findings. It is politically correct to have ensembles in church services. It is politically incorrect to have choirs. It is politically correct to speak of church growth. It is politically incorrect to speak of evangelism. It is politically correct to speak of and preach relational sermons. It is politically incorrect to speak of and preach doctrinal sermons. It is politically correct to speak of accepting Christ as your Savior. It is politically incorrect to speak of accepting Christ as Lord. It is politically correct to talk about the Bible being infallible. It's politically incorrect to talk about the Bible being inerrant. It's politically correct to sing praise choruses in church. It is politically incorrect to sing hymns in church. It is politically correct to call preachers pastors. It's politically incorrect to call them evangelists. It is politically correct to talk about being a part of the evangelical movement. It is politically incorrect to talk about being part of the restoration movement. And here's one that got left out of the article. It is politically correct to give to a Bible college. It is politically incorrect to ask questions of a Bible college. All except Bluefield. Where's Carrie? I'll carry out and say amen there. I hope you can tell that some of those things were said tongue-in-cheek, and some of them weren't. Some of them are important, some are of less importance. But being politically correct is something that's very hard to do. One has to constantly be aware of what others are thinking and behave and as others are behaving and believe what others are believing. It doesn't matter what's true and what's right, but all of your ideas must be colored by what others think about the matter. And this type of thing's gone on forever. It started clear back in the Garden of Eden. Eve did what was politically correct. She did what the one who was talking to her told her to do. Adam did what was politically correct. He did what the one, his wife, told him to do. Throughout Scripture, time and time again, we see political correctness played out. But there's one passage that I want us to go to where we can see this, I think, fairly plain. Turn to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. And we'll take a look at this passage. Here's an account of one preacher who refused to do what was the politically correct thing to do. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, we see the problem. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram." Most likely, the wicked king Ahab of Israel had invited Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to come for a powwow. Ahab is very concerned about the growing power of the Syrians and the Assyrians. Just a few years before, he had gone to war with Ben-Hadad, the king of the Arameans, against the Assyrians, and they had driven the Assyrians back. But now he wants Jehoshaphat to go to war with him against Ben-Hadad to free this city of Ramoth-Gilead. Now, I notice a couple of things here in these few verses. First of all, Jehoshaphat had to go down to get to Ahab. Whenever the Bible speaks of going down from Jerusalem, it's talking about something that is, it's speaking about the altitude. Everything is down in altitude from Jerusalem. But forgive me if I spiritualize just a moment with this passage. Because when you start going down from Jerusalem, everything is down and it's the wrong way. When you start making alliances with the enemies of God, you start going down. When you start making compromises with those who have rejected the clear plan of God, you go down. When you visit and start accepting the ideas of those who have established their own religions to the neglect of the clear word of God, you're going down. Jehoshaphat had to go down to get to Ahab. Notice that Ahab said that Ramoth-Gilead belonged to us. Here's an unholy alliance. Ahab was an apostate king of an apostate nation. To accept the us of Ahab was to make a compromise that was never intended by God to be. When we accept the idea that we're just one of the denominations, that we're just one of the bunch, that all the rest of what calls itself Christian is Christian, then we have accepted the us of Ahab. To do that is to be politically correct. But folks, there is only one rightful king over God's people. And the same is true then as is true today. There is only one king. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. To start accepting the evangelicals as brothers in Christ is to start with a premise that God may have a way of doing things, but we can make some changes and accept some changes in that way. Verses 4 and 5, so he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." Jehoshaphat had not entirely left his senses. He said, "I'll join with you and we'll be like one, but maybe we ought to seek God's will in the matter." Folks, there's a problem here. He made up his mind before he ever sought out the will of God. He said, "Why, sure, let's join, but maybe we ought to do something religious and ask God about it." Why do we make up our minds and then try to go to God and get his approval? Wouldn't it be better to find out what God's will is first and then make up our minds? Our greatest problem today may be that we're long on talk and we're short on prayer. How many of our board meetings, we spend hour after hour talking, 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 and we always start it with a prayer by saying, "God bless the things that are going to be done here today." And that's about the size of it. Verse 6, so the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, at least there weren't any women preachers there, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hands." So quick to answer. Doesn't say that they took any time to answer this. No time for Bible study. No time for prayer. They simply told the king what he wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here of whom we can inquire of?" How did Jehoshaphat know that these weren't prophets from the Lord? Professor Jim Smith down at Florida says that these were not prophets of Baal, but they were renegade prophets of the Lord who had already compromised their faith. Now, I have trouble believing that. Who ever heard of such a thing? Is it possible that some who call themselves preachers of the Lord, in fact, are not preachers of the Lord? Is it possible that some preachers might say something because of the audience rather than from God? I have trouble believing that. Is it possible that some preachers might use a pulpit to be politically correct instead of morally right? It's good that Jehoshaphat wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. It's good that he noticed the difference. Let me tell you, men, people do notice the difference. They may not like the difference. Darkness never likes light. But people will notice the difference. Remember what the book of Acts says? And they took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. Let me make a confession. The weakest part of my ministry is walking the walk that I talk. The hardest thing to do in the ministry is to spend the necessary time in prayer and Bible study. Very few of us spend the time that we ought to, and that to our shame. People can't tell we've been with Jesus because too many times we haven't been with Him. We've been somewhere else. Since the first of the year, I've been trying to stay away from the Madeira Church where I ministered for 16 and a half years, and my family goes there, and I've been there a couple of times, but I've been out usually speaking somewhere. When I'm not speaking, I try to visit some of our congregations in the area just to see what's going on. And for the most part, the preaching I've heard has been excellent. That's been the surprising thing to me. Some of the best sermons, though, have been in some of our smaller churches. Not in the big ones, the smaller ones. But one distressing thing that I've noticed... One very distressing thing that I've noticed is that I'm hearing in these sermons more illustrations from television than I am from the Bible. Where have our preachers been? There are Greeks out there who are still saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The man in the pew, the woman in the pew, doesn't want to hear about Roseanne or Bart or any of the other people that are on that tube. They come to us because they want to hear about Jesus. And they don't want to hear about Him because we've heard about Him as a rumor. They want to know our firsthand knowledge and experience with the person, with the God of gods. Last Sunday, I had a very unusual experience. I went to the President Drive Church of Christ in Cincinnati. The President Drive Church of Christ has a black preacher by the name of Jim Arnold. And I called the night before and talked to Everett Brewer, who is a white fellow, who's an associate minister there. And I said, "What time's church?" He said, 10:45. So I got there about 10:30. And the congregation's about 70% black, 30% white. And 10:45, they said, when it was time to start, they said, "We've got a little reception planned for our graduates today, and so we've got some donuts and coffee and some juice back there. Everybody help yourself and just spend some time." So I got a cup of coffee, and I'm drinking it and talking to some people. And about 20 minutes later, Everett Brewer looks at his watch. He says, "Oh my, we've spent too much time on the front porch. We better get started." And so they started the service. And they sang for an hour. And then the preacher got up and he sang two special numbers and then he preached. And then they spent, I'll bet, a half an hour in prayer after the preaching. We got out of there at 1:15. Everett came to me, he says, "I should have told you to eat a donut." I didn't eat a donut. Next time I'm taking lunch. Everett told me after the service, he said, "You know," he said, "the difference between white people and black people in their worship is White people have a worship time. Black people have a worship experience. And I've got to tell you guys, I walked out of there, and I've tell you this also, my son is an excellent athlete, and he had a baseball game in the afternoon on the other side of town, and I wanted to get over there. But after that service was over, I wasn't thinking about his baseball game. I went out thinking to myself, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We worshiped. It was wonderful. Nobody looked at a clock. I really appreciated that. Well, verses 8 through 13 of that text tells us about the prophet. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. "There's still one man," the scripture says. True preachers usually stand alone. Noah, Jonah, Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus. Eagles soar the heights alone. Buzzards travel in flocks, or at least gather together to pick the carrion. The preacher is, as one man said, a soloist. He was never meant to play the accompaniment to anything. Ahab didn't like Micaiah because he didn't say what the king wanted to hear. In fact, he said, "I hate him." If you're morally right instead of politically correct, they will hate you. In fact, they will attack you. They won't deal with your ideas. They won't argue with what you say. They will simply call you names and dismiss you. Micaiah had already been dismissed and ignored. Please notice that at the very first, he was not invited to speak at that convention. We don't want him around. He doesn't say what we want to hear. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Do you remember? Are you old enough to remember if when we wanted to hear how to build a church, we went to someone who had done it? Now we go to pollsters or those who study how to do it but have never done it. We've become interested in how to market the church. We've lost interest in biblical evangelism. Amen. A few years ago, Karen and I were returning from the North American. We decided to attend a church. I decided to attend a church that on Sunday morning that had been touted as doing the latest correct thing to get people into the church. We stopped and went to that church, and I came out of that service feeling that I had been entertained, but I had not worshiped. That afternoon, we arrived at my folks' house in South Bend, Indiana, and I was talking to my dad about our experience and told him, I said, "Dad, you know, I found a church today that I would really like to be the preacher of that church." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yep, I really, that's one church I found that I would really like to be the preacher to. In fact, I think that if I were the preacher at that church, in no time at all, I could have them running anywhere between 300 and 350. He said, "Well, how many are they running now?" I said, "Well, 15,000. If you want to be politically correct today, you've got to have a positive message of goodwill toward all. You've got to preach that something good is going to happen to you. You've got to tell everybody that God loves them. You must tell them to be nice. I was in a church just a few months back where the minister preached a sermon entitled, "How to Be a Friend." And in that whole message, do you realize he didn't say one thing about being a friend and how a friend would introduce a person to Jesus. To be politically correct, you have to join the band of 400. And you have to say what the king, small k, wants to hear. Don't be like Paul, who before Felix preached of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Look at verses 9 through 11. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord said, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." Notice the theatrics that Zedekiah used. If some of our churches and some of our preachers would put half as much time in studying the Word as they do thinking up things to attract the unchurched, and by the way, the term unchurched is politically correct. Politically incorrect is the word sinners. Then they might have something to give the sinner. I mean, the unchurched. Once they get them there. Folks, we're doing an awful lot of things, but people still want to see Jesus. And they want to know what the Word has to say. And if our preachers would take the time, if our elders and deacons would make the preacher take the time to get into the Word so that on Sunday when he gets up to speak, he's got a word from the Lord to give to the people, our people would want to come to church. Verses 12 and 13. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." Join the crowd. Say what everybody else is saying. Preach what everyone else is preaching. Get on the bandwagon. What a great bandwagon it is. The king's driving. Be popular. Climb the ecclesiastical ladder. The rest of the passage tells us the really politically correct thing to do. Verse 14 says, "But Micaiah said, 'As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me.'" The prophet makes his appeal based upon the existence of God, the reality of God. He was encouraged to change his message and fall in line. Rather, he chose to cast his lot with the living God. Too often today in churches, we keep talking about changes, changes, changes. Yes, our world is changing. Yes, all of our churches have some traditions, and some that are probably less than 100 years old that we follow, that we've made sacrosanct, that ought to go by the way of the horse and buggy. Some of us have made sacred our own precious opinions. But instead of talking about changes, 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 why don't we get involved in studying and serving the changeless one? We give too much time making changes and not enough time worshiping him who says, "Behold, I change not." Look at verses 15 through 18. When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Oh, attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The prophet gets a little sarcastic with the king. He tells the king what he wants to hear, but the king doesn't like it. So the prophet gives him the real message. He tells him what the Lord wants him to tell him. And the king doesn't like that either. Now let me skip over verses 19 through 23. Here's the prophet has a vision or tells what about a vision that he had. There's some controversy over how to handle this vision. So let me simply this. God permitted what would happen. The lying spirit was permitted by God to go before King Ahab because that's exactly what King Ahab wanted. If people want to hear lies, they will go hear lies. If people want the truth, they will go where the truth is. Verses 24 through 28. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, went up and slapped Micaiah on the face. "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." And then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." There are a number of ways to handle the preacher who is politically incorrect. You can slap his face. That doesn't happen very often. I have yet to have it happen to me, but I have had men get so red in the face that I thought they were going to take a swing at me. Put them in prison. That always works. No, it doesn't. Did it work with John the Baptist or Jeremiah or the Apostle Paul? Of course not. Some preachers have done their best work inside a jail cell. Send them packing. Fire them. Get rid of them. The king sent him back to the prophet's home city. Just fire him and get rid of him. But preacher, if it happens to you because you spoke the truth, remember it happened to those in the Bible. And they didn't just chase Jesus away, they crucified him. So shake the dust off your feet and go on. You see, prophets are not popular people. Stephen asked the question, "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute?" That 24th chapter of Matthew brings out one generation stones prophets and the next builds sepulchers in their honor. Someone said, "Seven wealthy towns contend for Homer dead, through which the living Homer begged his bread." Preachers who are not politically correct are not popular with Pharisees or politicians or false preachers. True prophets don't know how to work both sides of the street. Sometimes the odds will be 400 to 1 against you. But that's what you have to take a stand, and you have to decide, are you going to say what people want to hear? Are you going to be politically correct? Or are you going to speak the words of the living God? Remember, God is still alive. You know, there's something I came across one time in a series that I was preaching that has really helped me, and that was, the author of the book was talking about Jesus and how Jesus appeared and disappeared in the midst of the disciples after the resurrection. And the author brought out this thought. He said, you realize what he was doing? He wasn't really going away when he disappeared. He was just going out of their sight. What did Jesus say? "I am with you always." Because we can't see him doesn't mean he's not here. He's still here. He's still alive. You may feel like you're standing alone, but you won't be. Remember when Elijah felt he was all alone? God went to him and told him, there's still 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. It would have been a whole lot better if those 7,000 would have stood beside Elijah. It would be better if some of our people today would stand beside us instead of behind us. It doesn't take that much courage to speak up when it's unpopular, and it doesn't take bravery to stand alone. It doesn't take fortitude to face the powerful. All it takes is conviction. But too much of our conviction has been exchanged for compromise. We've got to ask ourselves, what do we really, really want? Are we searching for bigger pulpits and more money? Do we want to sit in the councils of the mighty? Do we want to be known by the big and the important so that some of the bigness and the importantness of theirs might rub off on us? Or do we really want to hear the well done of our Lord? It boils down to what we really want and what we really think is important from life. So being politically correct means to go with the crowd, the popular. But to be morally right means to do what is correct no matter what anyone else may say or do. Someone has said wrong is wrong even if everyone's doing it, and right is right even though no one else does it. To that I would add, wrong is wrong no matter what everyone else may call it. And right is right no matter what everyone else may call it. It doesn't make any difference what you call it, what name you give to it. It's either right or it's wrong. Let me close by reading a New Testament account that goes along this same line. We could have used this for our text, in fact. Acts, the 5th chapter. Begin with verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious. They wanted to put them to death. A glorious band, the chosen few on whom the Spirit came. 12 valiant saints, their hope they knew and mocked the cross and flame. They met the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane. They bowed their necks the death to feel. Who follows in their train? A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice in robes of light arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. Lead on, King Eternal.